All right, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 1, but I need to be held accountable for encouraging all of you to learn a verse, and several of you said it out loud, and several of you said it to your friends, and Sam, here, I'm going to close it, but I'm going to open it back. No. This morning, me and my wife were saying it, and we exchanged a phrase. We put a later phrase earlier, and then when we got to the end of that, and it was time to say that phrase, we thought, wait a second, we already said that, so we messed it up. So I messed it up once already today, and I might again, in front of all of you, close it up. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The day is far spent, the night is at hand, the day is far spent. Did I say that already? See, I'm confusing myself. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The day is far spent, the night is at hand. Which one is first? Please help me. The day is far spent, the night is at hand. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Ah, I was ultra confusing it, and now I'm all messed up. Don't give me the next one. Let me get that one straight. The night is far spent. It sounded good. It sounded biblical. You know, just take a bunch of Bible words, put them together, and people will think you know what you're talking about. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right. Whew. Okay. So, February is much easier. Okay, so more of you need to say it to your neighbor when we get to the end of the month. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I think the hardest thing there is getting all the F's. Consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But understanding what it's saying is going to be much easier, shorter, but it's a good one, another good one to learn. So let's practice that this week. Maybe somebody, maybe even me, we'll have it down by next Sunday, but by the end of the month, let's see how many of us can say it. It won't take as long, so we can each say it to our neighbor from memory. Let's work on these verses. Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to just introduce the thought of this lesson with verse 8. And I have very generic slides. There we go. Slides just to kind of bring us along with through this lesson. They're really, well, original generics were white with black lettering. My slides are black with white lettering. It's just like reverse generic. But anyway, just to kind of help us along through this, the verse says, now I can just look at it there. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So we're going to talk a little bit this week and probably into next week about the kings of Egypt. How did this all fit together? We're in Exodus, but we have a reference to Joseph. So we're going to go back to this. And for some of you, it will be interesting. For me, it's interesting. Hopefully, I can convey that interest to those of you that are not interested. So a few thoughts about Egyptian dynasties. I'm going to try to keep it more like a Sunday school class, not an Egyptology class. I'm not all into it, but to me, as I was looking at this information, it was just really, really interesting to see how the historical context lines up with what's in the Bible. But before we get all into it, I want to give some introductory thoughts. I'm going to try to strike a balance between getting deep into all the historical detail and all that, and then being just plain a blowhard, just saying, it's this way. You know, so there's some, I could say it this way, and there's a reason for it that I believe that, but they were going, over 3,000 years ago, and so the historical record is not as clear as, well, it's not even clear right now, is it? I mean, if we watch the news today, we don't know if they're really telling us what happened. But anyway, and you better believe that type of, the human nature, it was that way back there. The Egyptians didn't preserve in their history bad news. Okay, so, it was highly propagandistic. I mean, it was to give a good picture. The new king would get up and he's going to make sure that everything, all his accomplishments are well reported on. All of his struggles are diminished. We don't want to know much about that because in Egypt, the king is a god and, you know, gods don't make mistakes. Except false gods. Anyway, so I'm going to try to strike a balance between that. Another thing to remember is that when we're looking at years and numbers in the Bible, it's not that simple. I mean, it seems like it should be simple. We started looking at numbers way back in first grade or kindergarten, but here's just an example. Are we counting using inclusive or exclusive reckoning? What does that mean? How many days are in a week? How many days until next Sunday? Are there 8 days till next Sunday? Are there 7 days till next Sunday? Are there 6 days till next Sunday? The Bible uses all three of those kinds of counting. Count today, go all the way to next Sunday, count that day, and it's eight. Don't count today, don't count next Sunday, and it's seven. Six. Okay? Or do like we normally would count, and it's seven. But the Bible uses all three of those kinds, and so when we're looking at dates, I'm going to say the Exodus was 1445, but maybe it was 46. If you have enough of these compounding things, you can be off by 10 years easily if you're looking at different dates. So I'm not saying it happened exactly that year, especially not a particular day in the year for certain things. There are difficulties lining up every place in the Bible where ages are mentioned. Okay, so there is, you could start at creation and count forward to get to a certain point and say, okay, now we know what date that is in regular reckoning, and the Bible says there's been this many thousands of years. So the very first day of creation was somewhere around 4004 BC. That's a generally accepted time, but we don't know that. Okay? There's some difficulty there. You could start there and go forward. You can also, one of the most accepted dates in the Bible that lines up with what historians accept is the founding of the temple. Solomon's founding of the temple. In 1 Kings 6, verse 1, the Bible says, one more page for me. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the 404 year, so 480 year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so 480 years from the year they came out of Egypt, which was in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph. Okay, so now we know it's not the same month because they left Egypt at the Passover time, which is not the month Ziph. So this seems like an exact date, but it's not an exact to the day date. Okay, but it's pretty exact, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. So there's this 480 years from that point, and that's where most people come up with a 1445, 1446. 1447, somewhere in there, that's the date of the Exodus. So we could work backwards. We could start at creation and go forward. We can start there and go backwards. And I'm generally going to use the method of starting at there and going backwards. Exodus, and since we're studying Exodus, let's go ahead and turn there. Exodus chapter 6 provides us some difficulty. Okay? It provides us some difficulty. I'm not going to, there's, I'm saying this difficulty. I don't want you to doubt the Bible. I trust the Bible. But everything that's in the Bible doesn't line up in my human mind. Okay? So it's hard to figure out. There's just something there that I'm not seeing, and that I would say all biblical scholars don't see something. Because everyone that's got a rock-solid plan, it's not rock-solid. There's something there. There's some explanation they're assuming. So God knows. If he thinks it's important to us, we'll find out someday. But it might, by the time we get to heaven, remember all everything that Job thought was important? When he saw God, none of that was important. Everybody that says, I get to heaven, I'm going to ask this. You get to heaven, we get to heaven, we probably won't care about this stuff. But right now, it's fun to try to figure it out. God put it in there, we should try to learn it. Exodus chapter 6, and I'm just going to move along, verses 16 through 25 provides us some difficulty in the chronology. In verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The years of the life of Levi were 137 years. So the Bible says Levi lived for 137 years. We can be pretty close to figuring that he was in his 40s, late 40s, when he went into Egypt. The sons of Gershom, and then it goes to the sons of Kohath, Amram. You ever heard that name before? And Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. So Levi was in his 40s when they went into Egypt. Kohath was his son. Kohath lived for 133 years. And then the sons of Merari, and then Amram took him Jochebed of the fathers of his father's sister to wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And we know how long Aaron lived and how long Moses lived, right? Aaron was 123 years, Moses 120 years. So we stack those up, and there's some, like, whoa, that doesn't seem to add up to other numbers that we see in the Bible about how long the Israelites were in Egypt and all that. Here's another complicating factor, and I'm bringing these things up just because they're really interesting to me. Okay? How old was the father when the son was born? Go to Genesis chapter 11. Go to Genesis chapter 11. If we read there in verse 26, Genesis 11, 26, says, and Terah lived 70 years, and he begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So how old was Terah when Abram was born? 70. It's obvious, right? No, he was 70 when he began to begat sons. Okay? And you say, oh, it's obvious. So let's see here. Verse 32 says, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we know Abram left Haran after his father died. He was 75 years old when he left Haran, and his father was 205 when he died. So how old was Terah when Abram was born? 130. Not the 70 that we think when we first read Terah's age when he begets children. Okay, so anybody, my point is, anybody that says, well, it was this long, you know, like, I trust the Bible, you know, there's questions there that we just don't know the answers to. Okay, and at the same time, let me just say, I'm not an Egyptologist, but I'm not going to force the Bible's chronology into Egyptian or humanistic history chronology either. There's questions everywhere. Okay? So, my point there is that, I'm coming to this point. There are difficulties lining up every spot. Egyptian chronology is confusing also. There's various versions of that. So I'm going to give a simplified and maybe even oversimplified version. I'm trying to give us a general feel for the historical context of Exodus. Exodus happened. The Exodus happened. Israel was in Egypt. They came out of Egypt. But you know what? The Egyptians didn't record that. I wonder why. Right? I wonder why. So there's no Egyptian historical account of the Exodus. So that means it didn't happen, right? Because history doesn't record it. Well, this is history. It's the most trusted history that's there. But what is there isn't trying to be a history. It doesn't say, you know, boom, in this date. But there are things there that are, as we look at it, and we look at Egyptian history, there are some very interesting correlations to this king and his characteristics and his progeny or whatever, I'm not getting the right word, and how all this, and then how it seems to line up with Bible history is, to me, quite interesting. So I'm presenting, we're studying Exodus, not Egyptology. I'm presenting a timeline that is accepted by many. At the same time, every single timeline that's out there is questioned by somebody also. So I'm going to present something, and something that you read or know, you're going to say, but what about this? I'm glad to talk about it, but anything that we say, it had to happen this way, there's questions from it, from reading the Bible. Just the Bible's purpose is not to be a history book. It has stuff in there that we know is true, but it's not laying out the history of the world. We can trust the biblical record even more than the Egyptian record. So we're going to go back to the 12th dynasty. So, yes, the 12th dynasty in Egypt. And so obviously we're not going to the first one. The 12th dynasty in Egypt is accepted to be from 1991 to 1792. And, of course, this is B.C., so the numbers go backwards and our brains have to get twisted around every time we say a date like that. And the reason I'm going back there is because this is the time, it's during this time that many would say that Abraham was born. Okay? This is the greatest dynasty of the Middle Kingdom. And again, we don't need to get all into Egyptian history, but there is a Middle Kingdom, and inside the Middle Kingdom, there were several dynasties. A dynasty would be a family line. A kingdom would be a period of time when there was great centralized rule in Egypt. After the Middle Kingdom, there is a time of, which I'm not going to say it, not going to, I got more stuff. There's an intermediate period where there's various different kings. You know, there's four kings at the same time over these different areas, not centralized rule. So this is the greatest dynasty of the Middle Kingdom. Abraham was born in around 1951. Then there's a king, a pharaoh called Senusret from 1878 to 1841. And he would be the pharaoh when Abraham probably visited there around 1875. So that's 75 or 76 years later. Most likely when Abraham left Haran, if you read through Genesis, like he went here and then he went here and then he went here and then he went here. It seems like he just kept moving. Really, he set up an altar, but it seemed like he just kept moving right into Egypt. So about 75, 76 years old, Abraham goes into Egypt for that first time. He comes out of Egypt, and around 1851, when Abraham is 100 years old, Isaac is born. And somewhere around that time is the destruction of Sodom also, before, after, in that time. Then there's another king, Amenemhat, I think. I think that's how you say his name. Amenemhat, 1842 to 1797. He's the last important king of the 12th dynasty. Now, he was the first to build a labyrinth under his pyramid. He knew that people were coming along and stealing all the things that were in these pyramids, and he built a maze there, which just made it even more exciting for the tomb raiders to find the stuff. during his reign that, now this isn't in interaction, but Abraham sends Eliezer up to Haran to around 1811 to find a wife for Isaac. And then about 1791, Jacob and Esau are born. In Egypt, then, we get to the second intermediate period, which is about 1792 to 1570, we'll say. And this is a time of decentralized authority. In Egypt, if you remember from high school geography or junior high geography, there's an upper Egypt, which is really southern. It's up the river, up the Nile River, to southern Egypt. And lower Egypt is down the Nile River, up north by the Mediterranean. So I'm going to mess those up. It's a good thing we're only going to do this for a day or two. But there's decentralized authority. There's upper and lower Egypt is divided, and so there's these parallel dynasties. In upper or southern Egypt, there's the 13th dynasty and the 14th dynasty. And then in lower or northern Egypt, there's a 15th dynasty and the 16th dynasty. So you can skip back. I'm going to talk some more about Upper Egypt, which is from, let's see here. Yes. Upper Egypt is from 1782 to 1570. In here, we have the 13th dynasty, and it goes till about 1650. And it appears during this time that the pharaoh is no longer hereditary, not necessarily. And so the real power in this dynasty shifts to a man that's like a prime minister. There's the pharaoh, but then there's this guy that kind of runs the show. In Egypt, he's called a vizier. And there continues to be a dramatic decline in centralized authority. During the 14th dynasty is very obscure. Seems like there's only one pharaoh there. And again, this in this decentralized intermediate period, there's a lot of different things going on. If you were to study it, they say like dynasty before and then dynasties that were concurrent with it. We come out of this in upper or southern Egypt, the 17th dynasty, which it's the 17th because 15 and 16 is up north. They begin to grow strength toward the end of this period, and they're the ones that will eventually reunite, basically, Egypt. So, we're to the end of our time, but I'll just say that in lower or northern Egypt, we have some parallel dynasties, and the one that's of really lot of interest is one called the Hyksos. The Hyksos dynasty, and I'll just begin to tell you a little about them. Hyksos were not Egyptians. They were maybe Amorites, but they were Semitic, not Hamitic. And so they came down and kind of infiltrated into Egypt. It seems like they were an infiltrate type of people. They infiltrated into Babylon. They infiltrated into Egypt, and they just started living there. But after a while, there's enough of them that they began to take rule. There was enough of them to rule, and then they ruled. So they're Hyksos, they're Semites, which you should know that Abraham was a Semite also. Okay, so Joseph would have looked very much like a Hyksos ruler. Okay, and But the Hyksos rulers looked very different than the Egyptians. They cut their hair differently. They wore different types of clothes. They had different occupations, all of that type of thing. They were commonly called shepherd kings. And it's quite possible that the pharaoh that made Joseph second in charge was a Hyksos person, was a Semite. It's not known for sure, but it would make sense. He's going to trust this person who looks like him, is similar, has similar background and all that, maybe more than something else. Also, we do know that the pharaoh that Joseph worked for owned livestock. He said, your brothers can take care of all my livestock type of thing. And I think that might be, that's interesting. So the Hyksos is technically the 15th dynasty, and they grow to dominate political life in Egypt from 1720 to 1570. We're going to have to stop there. So interesting. Next week, we'll all the details of Jacob and Joseph happen with the Hyksos, and then the king that didn't know Joseph would be part of a family that drove, you know, reunited Egypt and drove out these foreigners that were ruling over the Egyptians. And obviously, anyway, think about it. If the Israelites are associated with the Hyksos, besides being different, they would be very much, you know, don't want them around either, or make sure we control them and don't let them get back in control. So this is some of the background, the historical background to what's happening in Egypt, and we'll get those exciting, actual, pertinent details to Exodus next week.